We're going to continue today in our series of messages. We started about 3 million weeks ago on power tools. I don't know the exact length of time. I was trying to count the messages that we've gone through in the series on power tools, but once you get past 10, I can't count anymore because I got no more fingers. So we're going to continue today with a message that I've entitled The Sound of Silence. How many of you have ever seen the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? Okay, that's one of my favorite Tom Hanks movies. I like Forrest Gump, I like Castaway. There's a couple others of his. I like my wife's favorite one is You Got Mail. She watches it 150 times a year. And first time this year? Okay, we'll still got another 150 to go then. Okay. He's a good actor. Love Tom Hanks. And in case you haven't seen the movie Castaway, in the movie, he becomes stranded on a deserted island because of a plane crash. And his character finds himself stranded alone, and the only companion that he has is a volleyball named Wilson. Okay? So he, you know, puts a face on it, you know, and names him Wilson, takes some stuff and gives him, you know, stuff. You have to see the movie. But as you go through the movie, you watch him progress from the early hours of being stranded there to days and then weeks and then months. And as he goes through the movie, he looks for ways to survive being stranded on a desert island. The only scene in the movie I can't watch is when he takes an abscess tooth and gets rid of it himself. That in particular, just I can't. Like, oh no, not that scene, not that scene. But one of the things that strikes me as interesting about this movie is the fact that as he's there, he's without every creature comfort. He's without all technology, all the modern conveniences that you and I would be used to are gone. No electricity, no running water. Not even any kind of human companionship. How many of you might find yourself talking to a volleyball, you know, if you're in that kind of situation? But I also look at it and say, okay, well, he's also in a state where there's no hustle and bustle. Nobody pushing him around, you know, nobody telling him he's got to do this, got to do that. No city noise, no stress. And as I watch the movie, I try to put myself in Tom Hanks' place. And I asked myself, what would I be doing if I was in a situation like that? How would I survive in a situation where there just isn't anything? What kind of changes would take place in my heart and in my mind if I was in a position where there was no kind of exposure to any other human being? Think about that. Do you think that would change you? It certainly have to change somebody. But would it change you for the better or for the worse? Well, I guess only you can decide just exactly how that will change you. So I want us to think about this for a second. If you were to be put on a deserted island, okay, no contact with anybody anywhere, how would it change you? Do you think you might learn to enjoy some things that you previously took for granted? I suppose. Certainly, you would come to know yourself in a much deeper way because you don't have all the things around you to distract you. You know, all those distractions that kind of draw our attention this way or that are totally gone. And it's that kind of thinking that I want to use as the backdrop for the message today because it's on the power tool of silence. Okay? Silence. Silence and solitude are very powerful power tools, and they can have a very profound effect on a growing believer. Now, you might think that might have an effect on a growing believer, but I have no idea what that's all about. Silence and solitude? You kidding me? I got kids. And our household is we got cats. How do you experience silence and solitude? Well, let's look at this. Point number one is the word silence. We live in a world where there is noise everywhere. Everywhere, there's noise. Even here, in this tiny little town tucked into the hills of the Swank Belt of Pennsylvania, there's noise. What kinds of noises? Well, think about it. There's dogs that howl. There's airplanes that fly overhead. There's cars and trucks. And I especially appreciate the guys that have the turbocharged diesels, you know, that have that turbo pressure outlet thing that makes it sound like you're in Jurassic Park whenever they drive by. And they put the special mufflers on them that shake their windows when they drive by. I really enjoy that. Every morning at 7:30, we're greeted by the sounds of the post office trucks that are starting and they're doing their checks as they do in the post office. You'll get a right turn signal, left turn signal, stop, you know, headlights, blah. And you hear them out there chanting their way through the vehicular checks. But my favorite sound that I find here in this area is the young guys with the turbocharged four-cylinder Volkswagens and Hyundais, and you know what I'm talking about. They give them the super loud paint colors. They put the custom spoilers on the back. They put the turbochargers in them. And the other day, I was next to one of these guys at a stoplight, and I said, "That's a mighty fine sounding lawnmower you have there." He got the joke. They think they're so cool. But what is silence? Silence, when it comes to spiritual discipline, is abstaining from sound in order to open our spiritual ears and listen more closely to the voice of God. Abstaining from sound. How many of you could use some of that? Silence is seldom desired in our society. We fill our every moment with noise. The radio has to be on. The TV has to be on. We've got to have music playing or TV sound on all the time. Radio, television, cell phones, power tools, motors. But you know, whenever I read in Scripture, I read things like this: "Be still and know that I am God." That doesn't mean turn up the volume on the world. It means turn down the volume on the world and know me. God wants us to sometimes turn down the noise. Now, I like music just as much as any of you. I like certain kinds of music that some of you probably would never want to listen to. But then again, I probably wouldn't like yours either. That's okay. I'm me, you're you, and that's what makes the world go round. But Ecclesiastes 3:7 tells us that there's a time to be silent. Habakkuk 2:20 says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Okay? Zephaniah 1:7. "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests." There is a time when God says, it's time to turn down the noise and be silent. And be silent before God. See, the problem is that God wants us to have silence sometimes so that we can hear him. But we don't like that. We want noise. How many of you will turn on the television in one part of your house and then go into a totally different room and do something else? You do that? I suppose you do. Let's see how many of you do that. Okay, how many of you turn on the radio and don't even know it's playing, but there's got to be noise? Why do we do that? God says, what? It's time to turn down the noise. We have a problem with noise pollution. Point number two, noise pollution. We do too much talking, and some of you are saying, yeah, preacher. We do too much talking. Have you ever known somebody that spoke very little, but when they spoke, you knew you had to listen because whatever they're going to say was really going to mean something? You know, they just say a few words every hour, but when they do speak, I think of my grandpa. My grandfather didn't talk an awful lot, but when he did, you should listen, because it was usually something really worth listening to when he spoke. You know somebody like that? Okay. Not many of these kinds of folks around today. The rule of the day, ladies and gents, is quick and easy communication. And we just can't escape it. How many of you own one of these? Okay, let me ask you a little easier question. How many of you don't? You don't own a cell phone? I have seen you with a cell phone. Were you using your wife's cell phone? You don't get off then, because you're just stealing your wife's cell phone. You very seldom use it? Okay. Okay. All right. Who else doesn't own a cell phone? Okay, we got Don and John. They're from the same family, by the way. So it must be a family thing. We can't escape it anymore. Even when we're alone, we've got to have this thing going. I was talking to my wife the other day about this. And I said, you know, this stupid machine that we have designed for the purpose of quick and easy communication really is just isolating people. You know what I'm talking about? Watch a group of people sitting around a table in a restaurant, and they all have cell phones. They got people across that they could be conversing with, and what are they doing? This thing separates people. It doesn't draw you closer, it separates us. Last night I had to laugh. I didn't laugh out loud because I didn't want to embarrass my wife and my son, because we're all sitting in the living room. We're all thinking about what are we going to watch on television, but all three of us are on our phones. She's doing worthwhile stuff, looking for yard sale stuff. I'm playing Tetris. I'm not too sure what Seth was doing. But we're all on our cell phones. I'm thinking, goodness gracious, we all have cell phones so we can communicate with people, and it's stopping all communication. And the TV was on. Have you known people that simply talk too much? Can't stop talking. They always have something to say about everything, and most of the time they have lots to say about nothing, unless they seem to be talking about themselves. Because if people don't know how to talk about anything else, they can always talk about themselves. One day, I was sitting across the table from a young girl that came to me and said, hey, I need to talk to you about something. I said, okay, let's meet over at this particular diner. We sat down to have lunch. And he said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing pretty well. How's this going? Well, this is going good. And his reply was, after 2 minutes of that, enough about you, let's talk about me. And he proceeded to go on for about 45 minutes as I sat there and nodded my head. And that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to talk about himself. How many of you know that talk is cheap? Why is talk cheap? The only way you'll know it is if you read my article in the newsletter about 27 billion months ago. How many of you ever took a course in economics? Okay. I am going to give you a crash course in economics. The basic theory in economics is the law of supply and demand. And that basically states this. When the supply of a particular item is high and the demand is low, prices and value go down. When supply is low and the demand is high, that commodity's value and price does what? Why is it that talk is cheap? Because the supply is high and the demand is low. There you are, your economics course. In case you don't understand yet, let me give you an example. Let's say that I want to open up a store that sells nothing but butter. I'm opening up a butter store. Let's say I want to open up a butter store, and I decide to open the butter store in the middle of a dairy farming community where everybody is lactose intolerant. What's that? I'm out of luck. I'm going to have lots of butter, right? So I've got lots of supply, but the problem is the demand is going to be what? low. And if I want to sell a single stick of butter, what do I have to do? I've got to keep the prices low. Okay, and I probably still won't, because everybody wants to eat more healthy. What if I have very little butter and I am in a community where the demand is high? What can I expect to do? Not sell a whole lot of butter, because I don't have much, but I'll make a good buck on it, because the demand is high but the supply is low. That's why talk is cheap. People do enough talking. There's enough talk out there, folks, to absolutely stultify anybody who has ears. So what's the answer? We live in a world full of background noise. And there is noise that we have no control over. There is imposed background noise. Planes overhead, cars on the street, you know, a neighbor's dog, people in public places. You go in a building like even a hospital, you go in the elevator, and what do you hear? There's elevator music. You know, you can't do anything about that. But there is self-inflicted background noise too, like turning on the television as soon as you walk in the house, even though you don't have any intention of watching it. Or going to your music box, whatever you got, your stereo, and turning on the music and going into a totally different part of the house where you can't really sit and enjoy the music. We have to have the radio on, we have to have the car radio on, we gotta have the TV on, we gotta have noise, noise, noise. That's noise pollution. What about hearing God? What about hearing from Him? Did you know that there are times that God speaks loudly, but there's times that He speaks in whispers? Kind of like what you find over in the book of 1 Kings 19. And He said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Then after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." This is in some translations, the sound of a still, small voice. How will we ever hear the still, small voice of God if our lives are so full of noise? There has to be a time when we turn off the noise and we seek the voice of God. If you would turn your Bible to the book of Psalms, number 46. In case you don't know what Psalm 46 says, you'll find it right after Psalm 45 and right before Psalm 47. Everybody got it? God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, a holy place where the Most High dwells. God is with her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, He lifts His voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations He has brought upon the earth. He makes wars cease at the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire, and He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted the earth." Hearing God is its own reward. Just knowing that He's there and knowing that He hears us, but that He's willing to speak to us, and then hearing Him is its own reward. That in itself would be enough, because His words are valuable. And whenever God speaks to you, His words have life-changing implications. They're always life-changing words. God does not engage in idle chatter, worthless speaking. There are benefits to God's silence. Number one, God's voice is always of comfort and love to His children. Oh yeah, there's times He chastises us, but that's always in comfort and love. We're blessed when He chastises us. God gives us words of guidance, and He may even correct us. How many of you love that? I can't wait till the next time God corrects me. I just love it when I'm chastised in the Lord. There's nobody who likes being chastised, is there? But there are those who value it, and they've learned to value it because they know when God brings correction, He does it out of love, and He always gets us where He wants us to be. And when we are where He wants us to be, that's where the blessings flow, and that's always a good thing. So if we follow the correction that God gives us, the Lord is my shepherd, He shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures, or leads me beside the still waters, so on and so forth. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. If you don't know what that's all about, ask Jenny. She did a course of study here on the 23rd Psalm. And the rod of correction is something that the shepherd uses when he has to correct a sheep. And it doesn't feel good to the sheep when he experiences the rod. But it's for the best. It always works for the good. Getting a grip on silence and solitude paves the way for us to become more submissive to God. If we learn the art of silence and solitude, it will make all the other power tools that we have talked about and will still talk about more powerful and more able to work in our life. Remember the power tool of prayer that we talked about? Well, if we can't experience silence and solitude and getting ourselves in a still place before God, how will we ever have the prayer life that He wants us to have? If our prayers are always on the fly, will we ever experience the voice of God that He wants us to hear? The scripture that we read about in Kings a couple minutes ago talks about a God who can tear mountains apart, and He can make the seas surge and roll, but He speaks to us in small voices. Solitude is abstaining from people contact in order to be alone with God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there's not a single one of us in this room that spends enough time alone with God. Notice I'm not pointing any fingers. I said there's not a single one of us in this room that spends enough time alone with God. Jesus was wonderful at this. There were times when there were thousands of people pulling on Him saying, "We want more, we want more." And He said, "You need to go away. I'm going to go up here on the hillside and I'm going to meditate for a while and I'm going to commune with my Father in heaven." Did you know He did that? There was times He turned off His cell phone. No, He didn't put it on vibrate. He turned off His cell phone. I read that in the Gospels. One day He turned off His cell phone, gave it to the disciples and said, "Here, put this in the boat and go across the sea and I'll meet you on the other side." Remember that? Well, it's not really the way it happened, but it was kind of like that. Peter was calling. That's right. Hey, text messages. Seth and I had a meme battle last night. Who knows what a meme is? You shouldn't. I'm kidding. Turn the phone off. How many of you know how Jesus started His ministry? Do you know how Jesus started His ministry? He went and was baptized. John the Baptist baptized Him, and He immediately went away for 40 days and meditated by Himself. Oh, that was Jesus, Pastor. I don't have time to do that. Oh, really? He had thousands of people who needed Him. And He turned down the noise and He went and He communed with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Through His life, in His ministry, time and time again, He would draw back by himself to spend time alone with God. You're going to find this happening in every single one of the Gospels. Every Gospel will tell you how Jesus took time alone with his Father in heaven. Folks, if you are not taking time alone with your Father in heaven on a daily basis, you are walking away from God every day you don't. Amen? Or ouch? I'll say ouch. Amouch. Every day that we do not spend our time alone with God is a day that we have walked away from Him. And how many of us can afford days like that? Maybe if you're so close to God that you don't need that. But frankly, I don't know anybody with that. Not even Jesus would do that. But there's resistance to solitude. People resist it. Why? One reason is because they're afraid of being lonely. People think loneliness is a curse. Are you afraid of being lonely? Sometimes people are afraid of being lonely. Sometimes people are afraid of seeing themselves clearly. Lord, if I'm alone with you, are you going to show me some stuff about myself that I just don't want to see? Psalm 139, folks. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. In other words, Lord, here I am. I'm laying here transparent before you. Search me and show me everything in me that you don't like. And we're afraid that God is going to come along and he's going to condemn us. He's going to say, ah, see, I showed you. I knew you were sinful. You're out of here. Is that the way God is? He doesn't look for excuses to eliminate people. He looks for reasons to bless people. How will we ever know that unless we spend the time alone with him that he deserves and we need? But there is a fear of seeing ourselves clearly. There's a Scottish saying, oh, what greater gift the gift he gives than to see ourselves as others see us. In other words, what greater gift could God give us than to be able to see ourselves clearly? There is a fear, folks, of seeing God clearly. We may be afraid of seeing ourselves clearly, but we might be afraid of seeing God clearly because God is so great. Because God is so holy. And if God is a holy God and we come in contact with God, what are we immediately going to be convicted of? Our own unholiness. People don't want to be convicted of their unholiness by and large. There are times that I preach messages that some people found fairly convicting. Not my fault. That's the Holy Spirit's job, by the way. And they'll come to me and they'll say, you know, that message was really convicting. Thank you for it. I've had other people tell me, your messages are too convicting. I'm not going here anymore. Which one is closest to God? Sometimes we fear seeing God clearly because we don't like what we see. Because when you look at God, it's like looking in a mirror. No, not meaning that you're seeing God in the mirror. You're forced to see yourself. And sometimes what we see in ourselves is not altogether lovely. Amen? Seriously, how many of you got up this morning and looked in the mirror? You crawled out of bed and you said, oh God, what glory do I see? I know you didn't. You know how I know you didn't? Because, well, I figured that you're probably just like me, and when you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and it's like, whoa, who needs coffee? That's scary, boy. when we look at God, we become convinced of our need for Him because He exposes our sinfulness. What sinfulness am I talking about? Well, that's something I can't tell you. That's something between you and God. But how can I do it? Okay. So I need to do silence and solitude, Pastor Jay. How do I do it? Well, I'm going to give you some quick pointers here. Four quick bullet points on how to do silence and solitude. Number one is plan it out. You need to plan it out. Not necessarily what you'll do, but when you're going to do it and where. Okay? You need a place where you can go, and you need a time to go do it. How many of you have ever seen the movie War Room? If you think, you know, God's not dead as good, you need to go see War Room. Or find somebody who's got a copy of it. Incredible, incredible movie. It has to do with the power of prayer. And it's not even a little bit corny like a lot of Christian movies are. It's extremely well done. But we need to have a time and a place, and we need to block off that time, and we need to block off that place. We need to pick a time and a place to be silent and spend time alone with God, and it needs to be done on a daily basis. So what you do is you look at your schedule and say, okay, my first appointment thing I got to do is at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock. I'm going to spend time alone with God up to this point. Start small, but plan it out. You don't have to get up and listen to an entire one of my sermons in order to have time alone with God. You can pray and you can read your Bible, or you can sing a hymn. But spend that time alone with God, and it has to happen every day. T-A-W-G. What's T-A-W-G? Time alone with God. Tog. Yeah. Tog. Bow wow. Time alone with God. Plan it out. Number two, don't plan it out. Plan it out. Second way to do it is don't plan it out. What does that mean? Make it spontaneous. You're running through your day, and all of a sudden you say, oh my God, I need to talk to you about something. There's something going on here. I need to talk to you about it. That's fine. After you have your time alone with God, you may find you need some more time alone with Him in the course of the day. And you may need little moments here or there to just talk to Him or pray to Him and say, well, God, you know, I've got this issue here. I find myself in the course of a lot of days when I'm faced with people who've got problems, I'll send up a little sentence prayer. Oh, God, I don't know what to do. How can I help this person? God, help me know what to tell them. Lord, help me to know how to guide this person. And it's just a quick little prayer like that. Those are the times alone with God that aren't planned out. Yes, you do need to plan out your TAWG, and you better make sure it happens every day. But number two, you might need to spend little mini times with Him in the course of the day. Number three, focus on God. Not your new surroundings, not your experiences. Focus on God. How many of you own a pocket-sized Bible? What's that? Cheating, cheating, cheating. That's just an excuse to turn this on and play Tetris. I know. Yes. Have Scripture handy. You may get times, like if you're in a waiting room at the doctor's office, or if you're waiting in line at the post office, which invariably happens, where you can just sit down and say, okay, God, what do you have for me? Ah, Psalm 146. Hey, cool. I needed that today. When you are focusing on God, this is important because this is the way He speaks to us. And praying is important because that's how we speak to Him. So we need to spend time doing this, and we need to spend time praying. that sound easy? Everybody can do that. And if you have reading difficulties, folks, I'm not saying anybody here does, but if you're challenged in the ability to spend time with them reading, I know you can find copies of the Bible on CD, and you can listen to it. So nobody gets off. It's available to all of us. But the only time I have alone with God is when I'm driving. Good. But when you pray, don't close your eyes. You can get CDs and listen to God's Word while you're driving. The fourth thing is make it realistic. Don't try to do this for long and extended periods of time too soon. Because if you do try to spend long and extended periods of time too soon, you'll soon become discouraged and you'll just quit. Don't seek to go for too long of a period of time, and don't expect too big of the results too soon. People get into this kind of thing, they think, all right, man, I'm going to get into this. I'm going to start moving mountains right away. Yeah, I'm going to turn down the volume on the world. I'm going to start praying to God, and I just know that I'm going to move mountains immediately. Well, you may not. God's desire for your prayer time may be to just commune with Him. Did you know sometimes God just wants you to commune with Him just to have you near? Because He knows you need to have Him near. Aren't there times you're together with a loved one, be it your spouse or your child, and it's just good to have them with you, even though you're not doing something incredibly earth-shaking at the moment? God feels the same way about you. He wants time with you. That's okay, Pastor. I got it covered. I don't have quantity time, but I make sure that we have good quality time. That is one of the biggest crocks of copping out excuse I've ever heard. There is no excuse for quantity. You hear me? Oh, no, Pastor Jay, I don't have a whole lot of time to talk to God, but I make sure that in that 3 minutes every day, I'm pouring my heart out to Him in prayer because Aunt Betty's got bunions. And I've got this problem and this need, and our prayer time is nothing more than a grocery list and saying, here, God's my grocery list. See you later. Time alone with God does away with all that. When you are spending time alone with God and you're just getting started, okay, don't try to make it for too long. Don't expect too much. But instead, look for only one message from God every time, one impression, one message from Him every time you meet with Him. Okay? Think about that. Think about just one message from God a day. What would happen if you would spend time alone with God to the point where He's able to speak to you once a day about something? What is that? After a year, what is it? It's 365 communications you've had with God. Is 365 a lot? Is it? If you don't think so, I'm going to preach for 365 minutes. Would that be a lot? Away. 24 minutes is too much. So the question I want to ask you is, will you commit yourself to this power tool of silence and solitude with God every day? Just a few minutes. You don't need to pretend you're trying to write a sermon. You're just going to God and saying, God, I'm here. I just want to spend time with my head on your shoulder just for a few minutes. What if He gives you something earth-changing or life-changing that's going to shape your life? Praise the Lord. What if He gives you nothing but respite from the noise so that you can draw near to Him? praise the Lord. How many of you would say, okay, Pastor, I'm going to start this week? Would you? Just a few minutes a day. Everybody's got that. Father, we pray that you'd help us, because the noise of the world tends to distract us and keep us from the time of you that you deserve and that we need. Lord, help us this week to turn down the noise, and Father, to be still and know that there's a God who cares for us and who loves us. Lord, if the distractions are such that it's difficult, Father, we pray that the adversary will be hindered, because I know that he is the author of a lot of this noise. And we pray, dear God, for your help and your strength in the life of everybody here today that's taking this seriously. And Lord, if there are those that aren't taking it seriously, then Father, speak to their heart and convict them and draw them close, that they will know the glories of time alone with God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.